Welcome to Element if you are new. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to take it and have one. If the one in the seat back in front of you is all torn up, like someone used it to, I don't know, hit me in the forehead, we just go to the Welcome Center. We'd love to give you a brand new one. And if you don't have one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. And on the front side, you'll get the verses that we will go through today. On the inside, you're going to get short paragraph recaps of what we will talk about today. And on the back side, you'll get some questions to go a little bit deeper into what we talk about. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download that, it just says Bible. You click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, and everything that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And this is Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and it says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would move us to a place where we trust you, that we would stand firm in understanding what you have done for us in the person of Jesus, that the cross and the resurrection and what that means as we trust you would become so deep in our lives that we'd be standing on that solid foundation. And when this world seems to become so unstable, running all these different directions, we would have the firm foundation that is you, and we would trust you in all things. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are going through the New Testament book of Philippians. We are just only in week 28 at this point, but we are in chapter 4, so we're moving towards the end. All these weeks in chapter 4, they all kind of fit together, and I'm trying to do them more in a methodological way to have each thing as they fit. Each week will stand on its own, but if you are here, you'll start to see all these bits and pieces and how they come together. And today, I want to talk to you about something that a lot of commentators talk about in the verses we're looking at. Tim Keller did a great message about this, so I'm going to steal a ton of that as well. But it's all this idea of what brings about a stable life. And this relates to what we talked about in joy last week, because now Paul relates this to a common issue that all of us have experienced at some point called anxiety. Now, we think anxiety is a modern problem, but it has been around since humanity has run from God. You go to the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve in the garden, sin against God. God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and what do? They hide. They hide like God didn't want to see all this nakedness, so I'm going to go hide behind this tree. The God of the universe won't see me behind a tree, but it's fear. It's fear, it's anxiety because something that sin brought. Now, if you have anxiety in your life, I am not saying that's a result of some personal sin. I mean, it might be, I don't know. But anxiety in the world, this fear, this hopelessness, that is the result of what humanity brought when we fell from God. And as anxiety has been around, but if you study history, I think an unbiased look will show you that nowadays it's actually getting worse. And in our modern world, I don't know if you have noticed, it's extremely unstable. A lot of people find today stability hard to find in their lives. There's not much that we can be sure of except that human beings are crazy and we love to cause chaos, all right? That's what we love to do. And be sure there's lots of places in the world that I think experience it, but it's usually because of the chaos that we have. Now, most people in earlier times, and I would say places that aren't even first world countries, don't experience it as much as you do in a Western world, because people there will live in roughly the same place their entire lives. They will know roughly the same people their entire lives. They'll work roughly the same job or in the same field their entire lives. They'll believe most of the same things their entire lives. But in modern places now, that is not actually true. We all have these life events. You will see the news. It'll show some place in the middle of a country you've never heard of, and some horrible thing is going on there, and you're freaking out about it. It's like, what do I do about that? It keeps bringing up all this anxiety. Now, today, parents who see a panel van drive down their street, it's like, oh, that's a creeper in that panel van right there. I gotta bring my kids inside. And we start to overprotect our kids in the physical world, and then we underprotect them in the digital world. It's because of this anxiety. Now, 20 years ago, companies tended to be very loyal to their employees. And now companies are not that loyal to their employees. Employees are not that loyal to their employers. And it's a lot of stress. What does Paul say? Philippians 4. I gave you a lot of time to get there, right? Philippians 4. If you don't have a Bible, open there. Sorry, open to Philippians 4. It's on page 637 if you're going to use one of those Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. So, in Philippians 4, Paul moves from talking about joy last week, and then he moves into these ideas of what actually begins to bring stability, okay? So, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, Paul says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this word anxiety, some translations will use the word worry. The Old King James, it says, be careful about nothing, which would totally, we misunderstand that today, right? But it's the same idea. What it really means is this trouble in your spirit, which is anxiety. And this is why when Tim Keller talks about it, he centers in on this thing called stabilization. And the only stabilizing thing we have in our lives is actually the gospel. It's like a ship. A ship goes out into waters and it starts bobbing around. They have stabilizers to keep them upright. Airplanes, you go on an airplane, they have stabilizers to counteract the turbulence in the air. The more turbulence, the more of those stabilizers that you need. In airplanes, it's usually those back fins that are the main stabilizers, like the vertical fins, they keep you from bobbing up and down, the horizontal from left and right. And it's been said that there is no place in history that needs as much stabilization as we do today. We have lost so much of it in our Western societies. Most people in most places in most times don't deal with what you deal with today. And don't think that makes you so wonderful. Typically, this is the why this happens is that we have jettisoned our stabilizers in favor of self. We start to now put everything around ourselves. How do I feel? What do I want? We react to everything going on around us. In traditional societies, family was held in a place of honor. And today, that's not true. Family was the basis of a society. And today, we've kind of gotten rid of that. You didn't really have to think about a lot of the big questions because you trusted those who were older than you. You venerated people who were older than you. And you trusted the things that they said. And today, we don't trust anyone. Is that news report AI or is it actually real? We don't know. And you'd have to focus so much on these internal disciplines to try and find stability. But today, you do. And it is never going to be enough when our focus is ourselves. So Paul, the guy who writes Philippians, has a very unstable life. He is beaten, he is shipwrecked, he's betrayed, he's hated. Now he's in jail with a death sentence hanging over his head. If any of us went through what Paul went through, you'd feel like a paint mixer at the Home Depot. It's like, just let me off this thing. There's too much going on. I just want to get out. Our problems, though, are not always just our circumstances. It's that we do not see the depth of what God has done for us. How does Paul start Philippians 4, verse 1? Therefore, my brothers, which is brother and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So when Paul uses the word stand firm, it's meaning stand fast. Stand fast. He's showing them how to stand firm, how to be like a rock. It's why most modern homes now are built on concrete foundations. It's a solid foundation. You go up to Morro Bay, you got that big rock out in the harbor. Wind, waves, nothing's going to take that rock out because it's solid, it's secure. And Paul says there's a way our lives can actually begin to be like this, where you can stand in the midst of what buffets your life. And that is understanding the gospel, understanding what Paul understood where he was. There's a basic principle for stability that we need to see. So I'm going to explain that to you, and then I'm going to talk about three ways we're going to apply that to our lives. I know it sounds like I'm a Baptist, right? Three-point sermon, but it's going to be at the end. So I'm going to tell you first about it. So the basic principle for stability in our lives is using the big truths in the little places. Tim Keller would say, using the big truths on the little spots. Actually, he died last year, but on his Instagram, the Keller Center keeps putting things up, and that was actually one of the things they put up this week. I'm like, oh, I'm talking about that. That's great. This is why, in your notes, I called this the nuclear option. The nuclear option, where we just, it just decimates everything. There is a way to begin to see those little mundane circumstances in our lives in terms of the whole sweep of eternity. The nuclear option. It is using a cosmic truth in every little place in your life. And it may seem like overkill. Like, I'm going to use a flamethrower to kill an ant. It's not overkill. That's the idea. Today we will say, use the right tool for the right job. And like if I have a little nut or a little bolt, I will go to my garage and I'll pull out this tiny little crescent wrench to do the job. I'll pull it out and I'll walk over. I will not get my 24-inch torque wrench with a half-inch socket and throw it on that thing. The right thing for the right job. But in our lives, we have one tool. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. It's like we use the nuclear option on everything. And today, if you went to a seminar or picked up a book on dealing with pressure or stress or anxiety, because there's tons of them, they all will tell you, you just need to find the right thing for the right moment. If you ever go to a book or a seminar, they never start with the big questions. They're not going to sit you down and say, okay, first step, big questions about life. What happens after we die? Is there a God? Is there a judgment day? Is there an eternal world? Are there moral absolutes? Is there meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? These are called questions of epistemology, by the way. You don't care. But stress books don't start with those questions because they want to appeal to everybody. They want to appeal to a Jew and a Christian and a Muslim and an agnostic and an atheist. They want to appeal to everybody. So they don't start with those big questions. They lose everybody if they started chapter one that way. And our problem is now we're taught to think that way as well. What's the little thing to fix this little thing over here? We don't look at the overarching issues. We look for a method. Here's some relaxation techniques. Here's some thought control patterns. Here's how you manage your schedule because you may be too busy. You need a work-life balance. How's your diet? And not that any of those things are bad to think about, but they pull you away from the nuclear option, which would be the first place that we go, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that so many people don't even think this way anymore in modern churches today? I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago about this, and I said, what's the gospel, as they explained some issue that was going on. And they go, and they, boom, they rattled it back to me. And I said, so how does the gospel speak to that situation? And they were like, I don't know. And I said, this is how it speaks to the situation. Because it's not just being able to rattle the words of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It's how does it actually apply in this place in my life? And they were like, oh, wow, that makes sense. And I'm like, yes, I'm a bad pastor because you've been here for like 10 years and I'm just, I need to do better. Gives me anxiety. I'm not doing it well enough. I don't know. See, all these things, they never start with the big things, and we don't normally think that way either. And this is why we tend to get overwhelmed in a lot of moments, because we're only thinking about the moment. You know, it does start with the big picture, the scriptures, the Bible. It does. Paul doesn't jump to method, and he, I want to say, always starts with the principle. Chapter 4, verse 1, how do you stand firm? In the Lord, what Christ has done for us. And then he goes into verse 2, and you have this issue between these two people, Euodia and Syntyche. And how does he say they deal with it? With the nuclear option, in the Lord. When Paul says, stand firm thus in the Lord, it means this is how we stand firm. And it's referring back to chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. How's that take place? By a gift of Christ, by the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And he says, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, that's how we stand firm. We remember what God has done when we trust in his provision. And then he turns to that disagreement. So how do you deal with the disagreement? You go back. Our citizenship is first in heaven. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul knows when we start to have the gospel as central to everything, it changes how we see everything. Think about this. If you are married and say you enjoy it, At one point, one of you is going to die. It just happened. It will. I always like to say to my wife, unless I'm driving, then we're both going at the same time. But one of you is going to die first. No matter how beautiful you think you are, no matter how many facelifts or tummy tucks, eventually your face is going to fall. You have friends, and maybe you're super close to them, but at some point, friends move away, or eventually friends die. In our world, nothing lasts, but we were built for a life that does last, where those things last. And it's not just a place where love and joy and strength last, but where everything becomes eternally new. And so in our hardest moments, we are told in our momentary affliction, this is a blip in the course of eternity with Jesus. And Paul says, that is how you stand firm. That's how you become stabilized. I love after all the cosmic statements that Paul deals about Jesus bringing everything back into what Christ has always determined, Paul will then use that with the disagreement between two people. take the gospel and apply it there. He will do that with anxiety. He will do that with joy. Everything comes back to this. He's showing us we cannot deal with even the smallest problems without putting it into context of redemptive history. Paul can't do it, and he's always bringing the whole of eternity to this whole idea of theology around the gospel to bear on anything and everything. The nuclear option. Go big or go home. That's what he's talking about. So a couple weeks ago, I did this message, and I talked about reconciliation between Euodia and Syntyche in this church. Paul does not say, here is a three-step model for reconciliation. 1, 2, 3. Not that there isn't a place for that. I think that there is. But where Paul starts, where Christianity starts, is in the Lord. It starts with the gospel. We don't deal with anything without the gospel being central to all of it. And Paul reminds us that we're to think on Jesus first. And when our minds are filled with that, you know what starts to happen? A lot of our pettiness starts to go away. A lot of our self-centeredness goes away because we're focused on what he did. Paul does not tell these two women to agree on politics or policies. He says you agree in the Lord. Remember what you have in common. See the big picture. And you might say, well, that's kind of intense. Yes, it is, because it's the nuclear option. It's the nuclear option. And you might be saying, it doesn't help me, because what if I don't believe in the gospel? I can't help you there then. I can't. I mean, you might say, okay, Aaron, how are you so sure about these things? Okay. Tim Keller used to say, make sure on the issue of the gospel, you get the right end of the stick. And that kind of stuck with me. And what he meant is this. If you show up to Christianity and you say, I want stability, will Christianity give it to me? That's the wrong side of the stick. Right? You're trying to go like, this is all about me, and now I want this to give me this thing that I'm looking for. What you need to start with is Christianity true? That's where you start, because the Bible's claims about the nature of the universe is true, about God, that he entered the world through Jesus, that what I'm saying to you today will actually begin to work and transform your life when we trust the gospel. But if it's not true, and that's all there is never going to be any stability in your life. You don't start with, well, this helped me. You start with, are these things true? And I would argue with you that they are true. I would encourage you to come to our weekender class in a month and a half. We go through a lot of this. You can ask any questions you have. You can grab one of us after service today if you have some questions. But please do not take the cop-out road of nobody can really know for sure about all of this. Because there are really smart people all throughout history who have asked much better and deeper questions than most of us will ever come up with. And they've come to faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Our culture really has this problem because we're afraid to commit or believe in anything that will leave us not being our own God. Because we want to be in control. And this is what started the whole sin problem, the whole anxiety issue in the first place, distrusting God to be God. Today we say, I don't know if anybody can really know the truth. Moral and spiritual issues, they're all relative to every individual. Flannery O'Connor, years ago, she wrote that people who think that truth is relative or truth stifles us, they're just silly. She says, these are the same people who are always getting morally outraged. And she goes, anybody who walks around thinking people just need to live their own truth, you have no reason to be morally outraged. Because if there's no absolute truth, you have no reason to be outraged at somebody else claiming something is true. But everybody is outraged. And she says, why? Because we know there is a truth. We know there is truth. We just don't want to think about it. We intuitively know there are some answers to the big questions, but many times we become intellectually lazy rather than think about it. You want to know why? Because it serves our selfishness. It serves keeping us in control. And I will tell you, there is no peace without truth. So do the hard work. Look at the claims of Jesus, not just what you think works for you. Use the nuclear option of the gospel. All right. So how do you apply that to your life? Don't worry, it's not going to be twice as long now. You're going to be okay. All right, we're going to go into, I'm going to give you three things of how I think this starts to work. I'm going to start with prayer, and we're going to end with the presence of God. Okay, so the first one is this, the discipline of prayer. One writer says this, the discipline of prayer resees circumstances through the wisdom of God. This is what Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, sometimes when people say, oh, you should pray about that, it sounds like a trite answer. And sometimes they are just trying to get out of the weird conversation with you and they want to get away, so they say that. That is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is giving a particular type of prayer. What does he say? Pray with thanks. Pray with thanks. When you're worried about things, pray, ask God. Prayer is about, you know, developing a relationship, but Paul says supplication, so you ask things of him in that, but you also give thanks. Now, we talked about this last week in regard to joy, but this is a stabilizing practice for our lives. And when you think about that, I know you may say, well, how can I be thankful before I know how God is going to answer? How can I be thankful for that? That's the point. That's the point. We get to petition him ahead of time and thank him for the entire range of possible outcomes. Whether he says yes, no, wait, or does something we didn't even see coming. There is no answer to the stress and anxiety in our lives unless we trust the wise love of God in our circumstances. And so we thank God for all possible outcomes before the outcome. So we can trust him. And I got to tell you, after the surgery thing, I thought I was going to heal so much faster. And I had to preach this to myself this week. Because I'm sitting there going, what, am I just going to die like this? Am I going to live the rest of my life feeling like this? I don't know if you've ever done that after something, you get hurt doing something. And I had to preach the nuclear option to myself. And I had to thank God. I'm like, God, I am begrudgingly thanking you for everything that could happen at the end of this. But, and just to be honest, I've got to preach that to myself all the time. Paul reminds us in places like Romans 8 that God did not create the world like we have it today with all this sin and suffering and death. These are the results of our alienation from God because of our sin. But in mercy, God is not withdrawn from the world. He is still sovereign over it, working out all things ultimately for our good. And everything that happens, God can and will use, whether it's hard or bad or good, for his glory and to grow us in goodness. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, said this: if you're a child of God, everything God lets through must be necessary, and everything he doesn't let through couldn't be necessary because of his wise love. Let me read that again. If you're a child of God, everything God lets through must be necessary, and everything he doesn't let through couldn't be necessary because of his wise love. And that's really hard for people today to trust in that, because we balk at the idea of this kind of trust, but it's not a blind trust. It is a coherent trust when you look at what Jesus did to save us, when you look at the nuclear option of having the gospel be over everything. I was reading this article where someone said if there is a personal creator God, we would know no more of the big picture of our lives than a four-year-old would know of the big picture of their own life. They said, a four-year-old, they don't know much about the world. The line that was this: they don't understand why they can't eat whatever they find in the sandbox. I said, that's what I told my dog, too. You can't eat whatever you find on the ground. Don't do that. Now, you can try to explain things to a four-year-old, like antifreeze may look like Mountain Dew on steroids, but it's poison. Don't drink that, right? They don't get it. Why can't I eat ice cream for every meal? Well, we can give it a shot. We'll see what happens. It's not turn out well. You know, why do I have to go to bed? Because you are a monster if you don't get sleep. I am not a monster! You're like, right? Why did they have to do their homework? Why did their friend have to move away when this kid's dad got a job somewhere else? Why? And these are some of the arguments that people have used against God. All I know is I believe if God is real, he's a bad God until he explains this or that to me. And you got to understand, on that basis, every four-year-old in the world has the right to run away or hate their parents. See, if there is a God that loves us, we're not going to know all the things that he is doing. And if there isn't a God, you have a much bigger problem. Because if there isn't a God, then everything that happens just is what is. And there is no such really thing as suffering and evil in the world, because it's just subjective opinion. If you believe certain things are evil, you have to believe in God. You have to. If there isn't a God, you wouldn't know those things are evil, and yet you do. And if there is a God, then it just figures that he's going to know so much more than we do. It's why John Newton said, God knows so much more than we do. He does. And so prayer is meant to draw us into closer relationship with him, where we see the world through the cosmic truth of his wise love. And every time you're suffering, every time something goes wrong or something goes well, we look to the cross. Think of this. Jesus' own disciples ran away from him. They see the moment of the cross and they say, I can't see God bringing any good out of this. Why does Jesus have to die? And yet, they were witnessing the greatest deed of mercy and grace in the history of the world. But they didn't get it. And this is why prayer and trusting God is so important in our anxious moments. We as Christians need to come to the place where the nuclear option becomes so real that we say, I'm not going to run. I'm going to stand firm in the Lord, knowing that if I don't understand it all, God is still working even in this. And that will deepen our relationship with Him. It's why Jesus says we have faith like children, right? Not blind faith, but a trusting of our Father. You may have had a terrible dad. Imagine the best dad in the world you could have. God the Father, okay? That's not your dad, but God the Father is amazing. And so we don't stamp our feet. We're not whining like children, but we have faith like a child. And we see that God is wise and loving and good, and we get to re-see all of our circumstances through the wise love of God, offering all of our prayers and petitions to Him in thankful prayer. That's the first one. Second one is this. I call it the discipline of reasonableness. And you're probably thinking, that doesn't sound like a discipline. It is, okay? Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And I don't want you to question your Bible, but reasonableness isn't always the best translation of that. Some will like the King James translates that as let your moderation be known. Some translations say let your patience be known. The word really means an evenness of temper. You're not reacting to everything. You have an evenness of temper. And again, how does that come? The nuclear option, which is the gospel. We trust in what Christ has done. So again, I'm quoting a lot from John Newton today, but John Newton said this, if you understand the grace of God, it makes the worst times bearable and the best times leavable. And what he means by that is you can have something in your life where you're sad, you've lost something, something's taken place, but you say that's not the root of my life. I've lost something, but that is not my main thing. My main thing is what Christ has done, my life in Him. And so you can only get so sad or so anxious. And then when good things happen, maybe you have a new relationship, maybe you get a job promotion, something amazing happens. A Christian also says, that's nice. I get to enjoy it, but that is also not my main thing. And if it's gone tomorrow, Jesus is still my center. Keller says this, there's a tremendous radical evenness of temper if you use the grace of God on your heart. Yes. Okay, keep your place in Philippians. Flip over to Luke chapter 10. It's on page 564 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And Jesus kind of does this same thing in Luke chapter 10. The disciples, they go out on their first outing as Jesus' representatives out in the world, and they come back and he's like, how did it go? And they said, oh, so great. The demons are like screaming and fleeing because we were there. It's so wonderful. They're subject to us. This is Jesus' response. Luke 10 verse 20. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. They wanted to rejoice in the circumstance. Well, I'm not saying you can't, and we should. We should take joy in the circumstances. But when Jesus says this, is like, what if tomorrow there's a demon you can't cast out? Which actually happened in the story. So Jesus says, don't just rejoice in your circumstances. Look at the main thing. Your names are written and known by God. That's your foundation. In Isaiah, it says our names are written on his palms of his hands, meaning in Christ, when the Father sees you, he knows your life, that you are beautiful in Christ, and none of that is from your own works. None of that is from you making yourself acceptable to him. He has done the work for you. And what Paul and Jesus are saying is when our circumstances overwhelm us, many times we have forgotten the main thing. The main thing. We've forgotten our standing before God and who we truly are. We've forgotten what it means that Jesus is our Savior, that He is the one who has done all the work. And we trust in that work that He has done. Your life today may be great, may not be great, maybe a mess. What about tomorrow? I'm not trying to freak you out, but what if tomorrow it just got a whole lot worse? Everything melts down. Maybe the conspiracy theories about California are true. They're going to come for your money and your house and your toys and take them all away from you. I don't know. But you can still rejoice because we are stabilized because you have the nuclear option. You have the gospel. It's not like Jesus is hoping to win. He has already won. The battle has been won in him. Your name is written. And this is why Paul talks about that evenness of temper, that moderation, whether you lose everything or you gain everything, our center is still Jesus. Now flip back over to Philippians 4. Hopefully you didn't just like close it there. Philippians 4, verse 7, this is why Paul says this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this is where the third one I want to give you is the discipline of the presence of God. We start to rest and trust in his presence. The bottom of verse 9 says, the God of peace will keep you. And that's not an accident. C.S. Lewis always said, if you aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you get neither. You get neither. When the Father overwhelms you in those circumstances, when you use that nuclear option and you trust him in the midst of that, you start to begin to feel his peace and his presence. And you walk in that. We're willing and able to see all of our circumstances through prayer, centering our life on Christ. We see what God has done. And in that peace, we begin to walk in his presence. Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Literally, that means it marches around you like an army to protect you. I think it goes even deeper than that. When I use the word disciplines, I know some people have a hard time with that word. Like, I do this thing to make God proud of me. It's not that. These are things that we do to grow in our trust of God. What do? We spend time with him in prayer, understanding that prayer is not just asking God for things. It is listening and talking and talking about our day and listening to the things that he longs to say to us. And so we do this, but we do take our supplications and we do it in thankfulness. And then we have this evenness of temper because we think about, we process, we walk in the gospel. And then those times where we focus and wait on his presence in the midst of those things, when we're ready to freak out, we take a step back. And we walk with it, with him through these things. We seek him in his presence, not just his blessings. That's when peace comes. See, Jesus brought us joy, deep and abiding joy in the gospel. We get to trust in what he has done because he has been faithful. But he was also called a man of sorrows. Jesus took our ultimate sorrow so we could have the promise of everlasting joy. And what I would love for you guys to start to do is to be able to use the nuclear option in all of our lives. The good news of the gospel. What is the gospel? Most of you could probably regurgitate it to me right now. It's not going to be a test, don't worry. But you can regurgitate it to me right now, right? The gospel is that Jesus came to rescue and save us. We had rebelled and run from God. Our sins against a holy, eternal, righteous God. We cannot take care of those ourselves because we committed them. We are now fallen and broken. But what does God do in his mercy? Jesus Christ comes for us. He lives the life we should have lived. He dies the death we deserve to die. He rises from the grave and so takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness as a gift. He takes our death and he gives us his life when we trust in him. And when we understand that, that is the nuclear option. When everything happens in your life, it feels like everything is melting down. Your eternal destiny is secure when you trust in the person of Jesus Christ. You get to stand firm because of what he has done. Because you're not standing firm in your works. You're not standing firm in what you've done. You're standing firm on what he has done. And this is why every week we take you to the place of communion, where you take that cracker and you break it, reminding us of Christ's body that was broken for us. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of Jesus' blood that was shed for us. We do not pass communion throughout the room. Because I think sometimes people take communion and they shouldn't. This is a place where we come. Remember, this is what Jesus has done, and it's a response. You have to get out of your seat. You have to break a cracker. You have to dip it, and it reminds you of what Christ has done. If you would like prayer, maybe you have a lot of anxiety in your life right now. You have a lot of things going on. You feel like you're always just reacting to everything, and you want to be prayed over and have someone explain the gospel more clearly to you. We would love to do that. Right after service in the lounge, you can go during music or after service, and we'd love to be able to pray with you and just kind of walk with you and what that means. If you want to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. Element, we do not pass an offering plate. We believe that our giving is part of our worship, but we believe that that giving is meant to be a response when we understand the goodness and the graciousness of God and how he has given to us first. And I encourage you to grab those sermon notes, take those questions on there. And as you walk to those questions with one another, just go a little bit deeper and think about the places and the ways that the nuclear option could be used in your life to remind you what Christ has done. Because he is that good. And we are a people who'd be completely lost without him. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would move us to a place of trusting you. Of understanding when we use terms like the nuclear option, what that actually means. We ask that the good news that has been spoken that we believed would become so real to us that we would speak it in every part of our lives. And when we feel the instability, we feel the anxiousness, we would realize that that's not a sin in and of itself. But all those things are meant to be reminders for us to come back and to trust you, to see the reality of what you have done for us in time and history, to save us and bring us back to yourself. And so I ask that you would remind us constantly through a conviction of your Spirit to trust the truth that has been given to us in the gospel. That we would know how to articulate what it means, but more importantly, how to apply that to our lives in ways that glorify you and grow us into a deeper trust of you. So I ask that you would teach us to trust you in our moments and the places that we feel most lost, or just a little bit lost, we would still apply the gospel to all of that. And we would trust you for your goodness and mercy and grace. Teach us to walk in the truth of the gospel. And we ask this in your Son's good name. Amen. All right, so what I want you to do right now is take a second, maybe more than a second, maybe five, and ask God, God, where in my life right now do I need to begin to apply this nuclear option? Are there places where you maybe don't feel like you're enough in a situation? Is there a disagreement you have with somebody else? Maybe your name is Euodia and you got a Syntyche in your life and you guys are just, where do I need to apply the nuclear option? Is there some really great thing that God has placed in your life and that's now kind of become the center of your existence? Or have you lost something and that loss is so profound? Where do you need to use the nuclear option? And the answer is everywhere. But ask God, say, God, right now, in this thing, help me to understand the nuclear option right here, right now. And then trust Him in that. Because God, in mercy, reveals those things to us. None of that is ever meant to shame us. It's God's grace saying, here, trust me even in this. Then come and take communion, sing some songs with us, and hopefully, we'll begin to use the nuclear option in our lives for everything. The good news of Christ's rescue.